Well, let's get started this morning. You know, I started 2 weeks ago with this whole idea, and I used these object lesson of rocks, and I talked to you about the idea of prioritizing our lives, that oftentimes what we tend to do is we tend to prioritize the wrong things first. And after we talked 2 weeks ago, I said, and the primary, person that needs to be prioritized in our life is God, period. And all too often what happens is we keep him second or, you know, off to the distance. And when we prioritize him first and then start prioritizing, you know, relationships as well in our lives, and maybe family included in there, job. For the job, I put a little dark one, black one, you know. So for some of you, it's sucking your soul. That's why. But, you know, it's a priority. You got to pay the bills. And you have other things, you know, a little heart here, maybe your pets, whatever. And then you put everything else in there. The other things you've got to do, it's got to get done. And when you do that, when you put God first, what tends to happen is you tend to have space for everything else. And that's what we want. We want to be at a situation where God comes first, so that everything else has its proper place. Well, in that vein of thought of prioritization, we got to think about relationships. Where does that fit in? And more specifically, where do friendships fit in? Because I don't know about you, but if you're an introvert and you're a person that may have just moved into town or doesn't make friendships easily, it could be a very scary thing. Making friendships that last, that are encouraging to you, that help you become a better follower of Jesus, can be a very daunting, scary thing for many people. But what should be even scarier than making friendships and relationships with people is the fact that friends, your friends, have an immense impact in your lives. Their impact in your lives is so influential that it determines your steps and where you're heading to the future. And that's scary, the amount of impact that friendships have in our lives. And it is scary, especially if you have the wrong type of friendships. If you have the right type of friendships, you're good to go. You're golden. It's gonna go better for you. And here's two foundational truths about friendships. And they're sobering truths, by the way. And the first one is this, and that is that show me your friends and I'll show you your future. If I get a bird's eye view of the friendships that you have in your life, that you've chosen to keep in your life, that they're investing in your life, I can share with you where you're going to end up in the future. Now, that sounds like a bold statement, like, well, can you really do that? It's like, well, Scripture says that we can do that. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harm. So if you walk with people, with friends that are wise, you will become wiser in the process. You will make better, wise choices in areas like finances and relationships and your walk with Jesus. But if you hang around the wrong people, the wrong companionships, the wrong friendships in your life, then you may suffer harm. Now, that harm may not be physical harm, but it may be like reputational harm, it may involve other types of harms, mental harm. And another way of saying this is this: you know the path of the person by the company he or she keeps. You know the path of the person by the company he or she keeps. Now, for those of you who are parents, you're thinking, I've been trying to say this to my kids, you know. And maybe if it's your kids, you're like, Mom, I've been trying to tell you, you got the wrong friends. You know the path of the person by the company he or she keeps. Because after all, it's the direction that you're heading, not your intention, that determines your destination. It's where you're headed that determines where you land. You know, we've all seen the person. We've all, you know, have these relationships or even side relationships or people that we're acquainted with, that we've seen the person that you're like, man, they're hanging out with, druggies or partiers or People that don't care, or hanging out with people who don't respect their parents. And what happens over time? It doesn't happen immediately, but over time they get sucked into the world. We've all seen it. We've all had friendships that way. We're seeing it unfold before us. We see the friendship. We're like, oh, like right now it looks good. They're having fun, but man, it's the principle of the path. It's like, oh, I can just see if we could just warn the person. And maybe some of you have gone as far as warning the people. Be like, hey, yo, I just want to caution you. Like, man, I'm seeing your trajectory. And it's, man, it's just a warning flag. Almost every time I got into trouble, which growing up was more times than I like to admit, it was because I had the wrong friends. And some of you know this, right? Like, if you're older now, you're in your probably like in your 30s, 40s, and 50s, 60s, you start realizing, like, man, I got in a whirlwind of trouble when I was hanging out with fill in the blank, right? And now you're like, man, I'm glad I left fill in the blank, you know, a while back. Why is that important? It's almost, and I use the word almost, and it's not in your notes, the almost, but you should probably add it in there. It's almost impossible. It's almost impossible to live the right life when you have the wrong friends. It's almost impossible to live the right life when you have the wrong friends. And something in you right now, for some of you, you're like, I disagree with that. I can stay where I'm at. I can have the friendships I have. I disagree. I respectfully disagree. Well, I'm glad you disagree with me, but let me show you scripture. Maybe it'll be harder for you to disagree with Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. It says, do not be misled. Oh, that phrase. Why would Paul say, do not be misled? It's because in the area he's about to talk about, we tend to be misled really quickly. We tend to justify. We tend to make excuses. It says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Man, bad company corrupts good character. I love the fact that Paul says, don't be misled. Don't be misled. Because right off the bat, if you just hear bad company corrupts good character and you're not in a good place with good friendships, something inside of you is already kind of combating that with, no, I am the what? Exception. I'm the exception of that rule. You know, maybe it's true for so-and-so and such, but I am the exception of that rule. I will be the one that overcomes that rule. And for that, Paul says, don't be misled. Don't be misled by yourself and by others. Because it's almost impossible to live the right life when you have the wrong friends. Now, would you agree with me that Jesus loves everyone? Just in general sense of love, you know? Jesus loves everyone. Will you agree with me with that? Yes. Jesus loves everyone because everyone is, you know, every person is his creation. Now, he has a very unique love for his people. I don't want to take away from that. As a matter of fact, I definitely don't want to take from that. Because you and I, the way God sees you and I, He has a very special love for us that is different than people who don't know him. But in a general sense, God does love his creation. They're made in the image of God, imago Dei, in the image of God. But can you also agree with me that Jesus didn't treat everybody equally? I mean, come on, let's think about it. How many friends, how many are in his circle? Well, let's expand that. From 1 to, how many were following him? 12, all right, there you go. It wasn't, you know, don't worry, if you answer, I mean, I wasn't checking your answer. So 12, 12 people. Out of the 12, how many were in his inner circle that saw the transfiguration, that saw some of the miracles? 3. Like 3, maybe 4. It's like a guess, 3 or 4, someone in there. Well, there was 3 guys, James, John, and Peter, that got to see the transfiguration where Jesus goes for the Father, and he's got this special moment. They were there. They saw the special moment. That's the transfiguration. They got to see it. They, as a matter of fact, they even got to see miracles that the other guys didn't get to see. They were in the room when Jesus, you know, at times would perform a miracle. He said, these three guys would come with me. Like the 12-year-old that died. And the father comes to Jesus and says, will you come? You know, my daughter is sick. And by the time Jesus gets there, the daughter's dead. And there's already women wailing, grieving. And Jesus walks into that room and says, she's not dead. And they start laughing at Jesus. And Jesus says, everybody out of here except James, John, and Peter. They got to see that miracle. Interesting. Now, does that make Jesus like a bad friend of the 12, the other ones? Doesn't. He's got his 12. Now, which one was the closest to Jesus? This is a bonus question. Bonus round. Who was the closest disciple to Jesus? The one he loved, or the one that says, you know, the one he loved. As a matter of fact, he wrote the gospel of what? John. And he says, oh, the disciple, the one Jesus loves, you know? He was close to John. John was probably the younger of the disciples. He's actually the one that doesn't get martyred. He dies of natural causes. John is the one that takes care of Jesus' mom. I mean, who do you entrust your mom to? Now, some of you are like, man, whoever. But you know, but if you love your mom, you're close to your mom, you're taking care of your mom, you want your mom well take care of, right? And so he entrusts John. Or his Mary to John. It says, mother, this is your son. John, this is your mother. What's my point? My point is that Jesus, even Jesus understood the principle of influence. Who did he keep at arm's length? The Pharisees. Kept them at a distance. Like, you know, I don't know. Okay, they were at a distance. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, it says, a friend loves at all times. Then I love the second part of the verse. It says, and a brother or sister is born for a time of adversity. I love that. Maybe a way to say that is like, God has designed you to have a friend or friends in your life that not only will love on you, encourage you, be like, man, doing an awesome job, you're killing it out there, but also design you to have somebody that's going to be like a close brother or sister. That when you have adversity, they're going to be like, I'm there for you. I'm going to be right there for you. I know you're having a challenge or difficulty. You and me, we're in this together. Right? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. And that's what happens, right? Friendships have gone through tough times. And when somebody goes through a tough time, a friend of yours, and you were there for that person, all of a sudden, that person is more than just a friend. It's like a family, like a good family member, like a brother or sister. Most of us may know who Jackie Robinson was or is or had been. He was the first black athlete to play in the major leagues. And in breaking baseball color barrier by being the first African-American to play professional baseball. But I don't know if you realize, he had, like, the culture was against him. The culture, not only in the sporting world, but outside the sporting world, was against him. You know, we're about to experience, you know, a celebration of Martin Luther King. I mean, like, we should. Because he paved the way for a lot. But if you have Jackie Robinson, and he would compete in these ginormous stadiums, and this one time at home in Brooklyn, New York, he worked for the New York Yankees, or played for them. The fans began to just ridicule him, just scream out vile stuff. And then he made a mistake in the field. You know, not normal for him, but he made a mistake. He stood at second base, humiliated, and with fans heckling him. He was paralyzed to do anything. I mean, you just put yourself in his shoes for just a moment. You have an African American in a sea of white, and you're in this stadium, and you're the only brown in the mix, very few, and you have the fans ridiculing you. And at the height of that tension, when he felt most alone, a shortstop by the name of Pee Wee Reese came over and stood next to him, and he faced the crowd, and he put his arm around Jackie Robinson. This is what Jackie Robinson would say about that situation. He said, that arm around my shoulder saved my career. And I think we all need a friend or friends who, when they put their arm around you, you're like, man, they got my back. I've been in several situations where I felt that way, where I had the proverbial somebody put their shoulder or their hand on my shoulder, and I felt like, man, I just needed that during time of adversity. There in your notes, I want you to write down your 3 to 5 closest friends, and your imaginary friends don't count. I'm sure. Go ahead and write that there. You're like, oh man, your 5 are busted. You're like, oh man. Billy, Bob, Joe, Sam, and Bertha are out. And as you put those names, or as you think about it in your head, I just want you to recognize those 5 people, 3 to 5 people. And some of you are like, man, I can barely squeeze out 3. All right, you're 1 or 2 people that are in your close circle. They will have an immense amount of influence in your life, whether you like it or not, for good or for bad, for closer to Christ or for further from Christ. Like it or not, we become who we run with. We become who we run with. Who are you running with in your race, in your walk with Christ? You know, one of the most important priorities we could ever have is the area of friendship, which is why I put it secondarily in there. In Proverbs 12:26, it says, the righteous choose their friends carefully. I love that. They choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked lead them astray. You see, we meet our friends by chance, but we deepen them by choice. We make a choice to deepen relationships. And I love what the writer of the proverb is saying. The righteous, people who are trying to live right, who are trying to walk the walk with Christ, we choose our friends carefully because we understand the amount of influence. But the way the wicked leads them astray, what does that even mean? It means that if we're not careful, like we'll select friends the way the world selects friends, casually. And when we select friends casually, you don't always get like friendships that are, man, they're going to be solid there with you. That are Christ lovers and Christ followers that are going to help you in your walk too. If I were to make a funnel, and I've used this illustration in the past, if you made a funnel, right, and you should have friends, which by the way, this is not an all or nothing. I mean, some of you, we hear with all or nothing headset, which is, oh, he's saying we shouldn't have friends. Oh, he's saying we should only have, you know, friends that love Jesus. Listen, like, I'm not talking about extremes. If we use the illustration of a funnel, we should have friends like, you know, they're like the 12, you know, like, some of you, the introverts, you're like, 12? Oh my gosh, that would tax me. I can't do that. Or you have these outer funnel friends, and you chill, you talk, you joke around, you know. And then you have your mid-level friendships, you know. Maybe you're 3 or 4 friends, and you get a little bit deeper when you're struggling, you talk with them. And then you really should have 1 or 2 people, preferably in your own sex, that you can just bare your heart with and say, hey, man, it's not a good day for me today. I'm having these kooky thoughts, you know, and these intrusive thoughts are popping in. Those are the kind of friends that we need. We need friends in that inner circle. And you got to be wise. You got to choose wisely those friendships. Here's the 3 types of friends that we all need, I believe. And this, you know, even scripture, we see that. Every person needs a friend who makes you better. We all need a friend or friends that make you better. They just make you better. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Now, you know, I may have two swords in my office, you know, for self-defense. No, just kidding, not self-defense. I have two swords in my office for symbolic reasons, but I've never sharpened iron, right? And I don't intend to do that with my swords. But, you know, if you just think of the imagery of sharpening iron, iron sharpens iron. I mean, that's a rugged process. That's a rough process. And some friendships, especially close friendships, some of us need that. Friends that they just think differently. They can say, you know, what you're thinking, you know, might be off base, you know. That you can do that mutually with. Because iron sharpens iron. You want to be sharper for Christ. I've had those in my life. I've been extremely blessed to have friendships that have sharpened me. You know, here in my head, the way I think, but also right here, the way I feel, and then also the way I respond. These are friends that make you better. You become a better husband as a result of that friendship. You become a better worker as a result of that friendship. You become a better mom, a better daughter, a better Christ follower as a result of that friendship. So my question for you even is, are you becoming more responsible and wiser on account of your friendships? You know? We see something similar happen with 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 10 through 13. Samuel is looking for the next king. They know that King Saul is not going to do it. God is done with King Saul. He would have removed his anointing with him. And he is charged to go find the next king. And as Samuel comes in the scene and he sees this man by the name of Jesse, you know, which I'm like, yeah, my name is represented at least once. This guy by the name of Jesse, he says, where are your sons? And he brings his sons, you know, except for one. And Samuel says, well, do you have more? It's like, as a matter of fact, I do. He's tending the sheep. To bring him, he brings him. His name is David. And Samuel anoints him, knowing this is going to be the king. He sees something in David. Those are the friendships that we need. It says in 1 Samuel 16:10, in the same way, all 7 of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse replied. But he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. You see, from David's perspective, he doesn't know what God is speaking into Samuel's life, but from David's perspective, he's seeing this man who later becomes a very essential part in his life. He sees this man that sees much more in David than anybody else, than even his own father. And he calls out of him what's already in there. And he anoints him. Every person needs a friend who helps you find spiritual strength. We need friends that help us find spiritual strength when we feel spiritually weak. Ecclesiastes 4:10, it says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. And then this phrase just kicks me in the rear. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Man. Later on it says, better are two than one. Better three than two. Have you had those friends where they just strengthen you spiritually? Been several seasons in my life, you know, where I just felt bummed out, bluesy, and at the right time, a friend comes to me and it's like there to encourage me spiritually, to reorient me back to the place and the person that I should be pursuing, which is Jesus. Those are the kind of friends you want to kind of cultivate and find and be and lean into and be close to. Even those closest to God have temptations and discouragement. No exception. Matter of fact, you looked at King, at David before he becomes king, and then when he becomes king, you read all the Psalms lately. Man, there's a God. I mean, there's a guy there. Man, I really respect David big time because he is just vulnerable with his heart. He's like, man, I'm struggling with this. Oh, my soul, praise the Lord. What does that mean? He's discouraged. He's like, praise Jesus, you know? Or praise God, rather. And like, even spiritual leaders get discouraged at times. Do you have this? Because you might be one relationship away from having somebody in your life who's like there with you to strengthen you, you know, spiritually. David had that. Kind of still tracking with David here. David had that. He had that in a friend. His best friend was Jonathan. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that he was closer to Jonathan than any of his wives. It's a close friend. And not in a non-distorted way, you know. In a non-sexualized way, in a best friend, he was a really good friend. They were really good buddies. And not just really good buddies. I mean, they were like friends that were there for each other, even if it would cost their life. Why do I say that? Well, in 1 Samuel 23, verse 15, it says this. Which, by the way, Jonathan is the son of King Saul. The one that I had mentioned a little earlier that God was done with Saul. And the way the secular world at the time chose kingdoms or its future kings was by, you look to your family. From King Saul's perspective, he's building up Jonathan to be king. That's what he's doing. King of Israel will be Jonathan. That's his purpose for his son. His son sees something in David. And he sees the anointing of God on David. And Jonathan, he doesn't want the throne. He doesn't want the crown. But of course, Saul wants his son to have it, so he starts chasing after David to kill him. And then starts a whole process of David running for his life. What is Jonathan to do? Dad? Or his friend, future king, he believes at this point. Listen to what happens. One day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul, which is Jonathan's dad, was on the way to Ziph to search for him and kill him. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. Stay strong in your faith. Don't be afraid, Jonathan reassured him. If he's reassuring him, it means that he feels the weight of it. He reassured, my father will never find you. You're going to be the king of Israel. And I will be next to you as my father Saul is well aware. Like I've already told my dad, you're going to be the king. And I'm going to be right next to you, not right next to my dad. I'm not going to be king. You will have the crown. So the two of them renewed their solemn pact before the Lord. I mean, this is the kind of friendship. It's like, let's promise each other before God that we're in it together. Then Jonathan returned home. While David stayed in Horesh. Now that's a friend. Puts his neck on the line. He goes out of his way. He goes and forewarns David. King Saul doesn't know that. His dad doesn't know that. And he gives him the information he needs to be able to escape the persecution that King Saul now has against David. It's a tight friend who's there at a moment where he needs to strengthen spiritually his buddy. Every person needs a friend who tells you the truth as well. Every person needs a friend who tells you the truth. Why is that? Because sometimes our perception of situations and of people are distorted. That's what, you know, it's called cognitive distortions. You know, we have these distorted interpretations of situations or people and their response. And everybody needs a person that can come alongside and say, I don't think you're seeing this right. Who exposes, who brings the truth, tells the truth. In Proverbs 27:5, it says, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. It's better to have a friend that says, yo, I think you missed the mark on this one, than to have somebody like, oh yeah, Susie, he is just a, right? Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. It's better to feel the owie, the ouch, that hurt, you know, that truth really hurt me, than to have somebody who's always pretending to have your back, while all the while they're like, man, they're the idiots. Do you have those kind of friendships? Do you open yourself in such a way that you can allow that truth to be given into you? Or have you isolated yourself so much, created all sorts of barriers around you, and all sorts of excuses and reasons why you don't have friends, all so that you can prevent the beauty of a truth teller in your life? And not just somebody who's like, man, I'm going to tell you the truth. No, no, I mean like somebody who's like, pulls you back quietly and they're like, hey, I don't know that we all need that. Nathan in David's life was that. If I fast forward in David's life, David gets to be king. He's the king now. And with authority sometimes comes distorted authority. And that's exactly what he does. He sees a woman that is not his own, Bathsheba, and he inquires about her. One of the servants gives him a warning. Hey, isn't that the wife of so-and-so, or Uriah? And he's like, well, bring her here, you know. And then he has nothing to do with her. Has sex with her, bada bim, bada boom. Do you know, hear any love stories like, hey, baby, love, miss you? A little thing that we had is pretty cool. Let me send it through a pigeon so he gets into your window. Or romantic. You don't hear any of that. What you do hear is that he didn't say anything until she gets pregnant. 9 months later, when she has to tell him, I'm pregnant. Or not 9 months, when she finds that she's pregnant. No, we're not like elephants, you know, like, what is it, 12 months, you know, before we deliver? Thank goodness ladies are like, oh, thank you, Jesus. But, you know, but once she finds out she's pregnant, she tells David. So it was a couple of months before there's communication. He abuses his authority at that point. Who's going to tell the king? A friend can tell a king. A unique relationship between prophets and kings is really unique and impressive and really beautiful. Because prophets, by default, they're truth tellers. They declare the word of God. You know, even modern day prophets, you know, I believe are the people that they just tell you the truth and not necessarily revealing information of your life, but they're truth tellers. You know, they're telling you what God's word says. And so Nathan is one of those guys who's got this relationship with King David, and he tells him a scenario and a story about a little lamb and blah, blah, blah. Not blah, 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 but you can read that little section. But in 2 Samuel 12:7, Nathan puts David on the spot and says, you are that man. In other words, you're the one who's killed someone and took someone that wasn't your own. You took a wife that wasn't yours. That was Uriah's, and you're the one who killed Uriah. Tell that to a king. He says, I anoint you are the man, the Lord, the God of Israel says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me, says God, by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. Imagine for just a moment being Nathan. How do you take that? Like, ooh, you know that the Lord is telling you to say it. And do you courageously go? I would imagine Nathan did. It's like, all right, buckle up. Truth over comfort. His comfort says, just don't say anything. Don't disturb, what's it called, the apple cart? No, just leave it as the king, you know? We all know he's in the wrong, but just leave it. A good friend doesn't just leave it. They walk into the uncomfortable conversations. That's a friend. That's a friend. By the way, that's good parenting, too. And it's tough. It's tough because we all like to avoid, because when we feel uncomfortable and anxious, we're like, I'll just avoid. Good friends don't avoid. Good friends eventually is like, hey, can we have a conversation? I just want to clarify some things. Some of you are one friendship away from having better relationships, one friendship away from leaving depression, one friendship away from having a stronger, being a stronger leader, or having a stronger marriage, one friendship away from overcoming addictions, one friendship away from getting in better shape, one friendship away from really knowing Jesus profoundly and deeply. But you know what? The greatest friendship you and I have is the friendship we have with God. That's the greatest friendship. And this morning, if you haven't made that decision to invite Christ as your forgiver and leader, I want to invite you to do that. Do that this morning. Because not, God is not just this cosmic king in the, over there in the cosmos somewhere. God is perfect Father who wants friendship and relationship.